do keep that in front of you. And you should also have a handout that was on your seat as you arrived. If you're watching online, you can download it from the website. And that is somewhere you could make notes if you find that helpful. And just to remind you afterwards of where we've been and what we've thought about. I wonder if you ever stop to think about the church, the local church, or indeed the worldwide church. And if you do, what do you think? Maybe you wonder why it appears so weak, so fragile. Maybe you have some sympathy with those people who say, I like Jesus, but I've got no time for the church. Maybe in this time of coronavirus and anxiety, you've thought to yourself, is it worth going to church? And in this age when you can access a million church services and worship songs and sermons online, we might think, well, why bother with the local church? Well, if we've had these kinds of thoughts, and even if we haven't, today I trust our vision for the value and the purpose of the local church will be lifted high, as mine has been, as I've prepared. And it's a bit poignant talking about this as we prepare to go into lockdown. But hopefully it will keep our vision focused. We're working through Paul's first letter to Timothy. The Apostle Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus, a city in modern-day Turkey, to act as a kind of bishop. And he's to give instructions to the house churches in Ephesus. And he's overseeing the elders of those house churches. And through Timothy, Paul's instructing the Christians in what a healthy church looks like. And today we come to the heart of the letter. We're only looking at three verses, but they're verses that are pregnant with meaning. Paul tells us three things on the handout. He tells us why he's writing, what is the church, and the church's relation to Christ. And my prayer is that we'll leave today seeing how precious and important the local church is in the plans and purposes of God. So first, why Paul's writing? Just think about the last time you wrote a letter or sent an email. Why did you do it? Well, you did it because you had a purpose. Maybe to reconnect with someone, to wish someone a happy birthday, to reply to something they'd written to you. We always have a purpose in writing, don't we? And it's exactly the same with the Bible. Ultimately, the Bible's written by God. It's God breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But God worked through human authors. And those authors had a purpose in mind. Every book of the Bible is written for a particular purpose. And if we can work out what that purpose is, it helps us as we look at each part of that book. So here in 1 Timothy, it's very easy to find out what the purpose is. It's not always this easy. But here it is, verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I am writing so that. You can't get much clearer a statement of purpose than that, can you? The reason Paul's written this whole letter is so that Timothy and therefore the elders and the churches may know how the church is to conduct itself, what's appropriate for the church to believe and do. And now we know this, now we know why Paul's writing, it helps us with all the different bits of the letter. So why does Paul give instructions about how to deal with false teachers in chapter 1? Because God's people need to know what to believe and how to behave as a church, and false teachers damage that. Why does he give instructions about choosing teaching elders, as we thought about last week? Because God's people need to know what to believe and how to behave, and godly leadership is a huge help with that. But my main application for this first point is to to us as we're reading the Bible at home. I hope we do that, by the way. It's never been more important, has it, than now, to be spending time reading the Bible at home when we're spending so much time at home. It's always vital, but particularly at the moment, and as we go into lockdown, particularly important to be reading the Bible by ourselves. And if you'd like help with getting started with that, there's a page on the website that you could read, which has got some ideas and suggestions, or you could speak to a life group leader or to me. We'd love to help you get started. And as we read a book of the Bible by ourselves, it's always worth asking, why is this book being written? What is the author's purpose? And then to come back to the particular passage you're looking at and to ask, well, how does this fit with that purpose? And as you keep doing that day by day, your mind will become closer to God's mind on a particular passage. So why is Paul writing? The author's purpose. Second, what is the church? What is the church? Verse 15. You will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul goes on to show why it's so important that God's people conduct themselves in a right way. It's important because of what the church is. Now, hopefully we're all clear the church isn't a building. The word ecclesia means assembly, gathering. It's the people. But that in itself doesn't tell us much, because we need to know what kind of gathering we're talking about. If the church was just a social club or a charitable organization, it wouldn't matter how the members behaved. They would just come together for a particular purpose and then they'd go away and forget about it for the rest of the week. But no, the church isn't a social club. It's much more than that. So he says, first of all, it's a family. And not just any family, it's God's family. What does he call it? God's household, the church or assembly of the living God. We often say we're the church family, don't we? But I wonder if we stop to think what that means. A family isn't just a loose grouping that, like a social club. It's not take it or leave it. I don't feel like meeting with my family today. It's a family. It's as close as you can get. We are brothers and sisters. In fact, we have a connection that's even deeper than the blood connection, because we're all united by faith to Christ. As Paul says elsewhere, we are one body, the body of Christ. We're God's family. He's our Father. We're his children, brothers and sisters of his Son, Jesus. And that means we're loved, we're accepted, we belong, we're known, fully loved, fully passionately loved, fully accepted forever. It also means we're to display the family likeness as God's adopted children filled with his Spirit. We're being made more like Jesus, and our behavior will become more like his. No wonder Paul wants us to know how God's people ought to conduct themselves. Then Paul moves from the image of family to a building. And we might be reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22, where God talks about the church as the temple of the living God. Again, of course, he's not talking about a church building, the St. Mark's building or the St. Peter's building. He's comparing God's people to a building. But he's focusing on one particular aspect of the building. It's how that building relates to the truth of the gospel. He says it's the pillar and foundation of the truth. The word for foundation, I think, is better translated at mainstay. The local church, the people of God in the local community, is the pillar and mainstay of the truth. What do pillars and mainstays do? They support. They keep the building in place. So what does the local church do? It supports the truth. It keeps the truth present. It reveals the truth. It holds out the truth of God and the good news of Jesus. So can we see what Paul's saying here about the local church? How important it is in the local community. Take the Anderby communities, Anderby, Anderby Common, Anderby Park, Rokeby Park. What is the local church? What are St. Mark's and St. Peter's? We're the family of God in this community. Yes, there are other churches, but just focusing on us, we are the family of God. And we are the place where the truth of God can be found in the Anderby communities. The other social groups that meet, other places where people gather, will the truth of God be found there? No. There are some great groups around, or there will be when lockdown's over, but they are not the pillar and mainstay of the truth, the local churches. So I hope we're seeing how important the local church is in God's purposes. Whatever our view of the church, it is too small. It is more valuable, more precious, more important than we realize. Well, let's think about how we apply this. The main thing we've already seen, we need to raise our view of the local church. And maybe at a time like this, as we prepare for another lockdown, we particularly need to see this. There are so many reasons not to gather. But surely this trumps them all. The local church is the family of God. It is the pillar and mainstay of the truth. And we should pray this week for the government that it changes its mind about whether churches can keep meeting physically. They changed their mind in Wales. We can pray that they do here. But as and when it's possible for us to gather again, we must make it a priority. How can the local church be God's solution for the days we're living in? We seem so weak. How on earth can God work through us? Well, just think about some of the barriers to faith that exist in our culture. Fear and anxiety just at the moment. An unwillingness to trust those in authority, a kind of cynicism. And the idea there's no absolute truth. There's only your truth and my truth. That's a relativism. Those are just some of the barriers to faith. But the local church, which conducts itself, as Paul sets out in 1 Timothy, will break through those barriers. As Christians live together, authentic, truth-filled, loving lives, including admitting when we fail and forgiving one another, as we live like that, the community will notice. It'll notice our confidence in the face of coronavirus. It'll notice our integrity and see that God can be trusted. It'll notice our commitment to the truth, truth that works, and we'll see that relativism is a tragic lie. And just by the way, our online life as a church is just as important, not only over the next 5 weeks, but beyond. As more and more people live a large part of their lives online, and think of the online community as a kind of extension of the physical community, we need as a church and as individuals to be living lives of love and truth and integrity online as well. The online world, particularly social media, creates massive challenges to that. And we need to pray for God's wisdom and grace to live out 1 Timothy online as well as physically. How can we live truth-filled, loving lives as God's people in days of lockdown? Well, do revisit the three articles I've written recently on surviving and thriving at a time like this. They're on the blog, on the website. Some of them we can't do over the next few weeks, but lots of them we can. Do read through that. Finally, as we're still thinking about this point, what is the church? We see the importance of building, holding on to and standing firm in the truth revealed in the Bible. I wonder if you've heard someone say we need to keep relevant to our age and, if necessary, change the Bible's teaching. Well, no, it's quite the opposite. The church is the pillar and mainstay of the truth. That is our purpose, to hold firm to the truth. And that is the most loving thing we can do for our culture, which has progressed in many ways but is completely lost in other ways. Our culture needs the church the most, precisely in those areas where it has moved away from the truth the most. Let me say that again. Our culture needs the church the most, precisely in those areas where it has moved away from the truth the most. And as week by week we come across issues which we maybe find uncomfortable or are very different from what the culture is saying, it's precisely those issues. We had one a couple of weeks ago. Precisely those issues where our culture needs to be listening to the Bible. Well, why is truth so important? That brings us to our third point, the church's relation to Christ. Verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now, this is clearly talking first and foremost about Christ. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Christ is in view. And it's striking, isn't it, that Paul says that the mystery from which true godliness springs is first and foremost Christ. It's a similar point to our theme verse for the year, that as we gaze on Christ's glory, so we are transformed into his likeness, 2 Corinthians 3:18. The mystery of godliness, the mystery that leads to godliness, is Christ. If we want to become more like Christ, if we want the conduct of the church and of Christians to be more godly, we need to look more and more at Christ. And hence this hymn in verse 16, because that's what it is. Most scholars agree that this was an early hymn that Paul's quoting. But as the hymn develops, something quite remarkable becomes clear. So in the first three lines, we hear about Christ's earthly ministry and his ascension to heaven. He appeared in the flesh, talking about the incarnation. God the Son, who'd existed for all eternity in the Godhead, came to earth, took on human form. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Most likely, this is talking about his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back to heaven. As Jesus rose and ascended, the Spirit demonstrated beyond doubt that even though he died, he was God's perfect, eternal, exalted King. And then he was seen by angels. This is probably referring to the worship given to Christ after he ascended by the heavenly beings gathered around the throne. So the initial focus is the earthly ministry of Christ. But then the focus shifts from the earthly ministry of Christ 2,000 years ago to his ongoing ministry through the church. So he was preached among the nations. That's not something Christ did. It's something the apostles did in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church still does today, including here in the Anabee communities. He was believed on in the world. As the message is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit enables some to trust and believe. And again, wonderfully, that's what we've seen God doing here in Anabee, in Anabee Common. Well, then finally, the whole hymn concludes, he was taken up in glory. In one sense, this takes us back to the ascension, but in another sense, it takes us forward to the day at the end of time when all God's people will be gathered around the throne of Christ, praising him for all that he's done, for his goodness and his grace. So can we see Christ is the focus, he is the source of godliness, and yet he's returned to his Father in heaven. And now his ministry continues through the church. As the church proclaims the truth, points people to Christ, so he continues to be honored and glorified in the world until the day when he'll be honored and glorified in the renewed heavens and earth. Well, as we close, what have we seen? Paul has a purpose in writing this letter. And it's always good when reading the Bible to look for the author's purpose. We've seen the purpose here is that we might conduct ourselves in an appropriate way in the church. Why is that so important? Because the church is not a building. It's not a social club. It's the family of God. And it's the pillar and mainstay of the truth in the community. And even more than that, it's the way in which Christ continues his ministry in the world as the church points people to him. It's a wonderful vision of the church, isn't it? And we long that it's lived out more and more here at the Annaby churches and across the world. But as we close, we have to ask the question, what happens if a local church, or indeed a denomination, ceases to carry out its role as a church? What happens, for example, if a denomination, which is really just a collection of local churches, ceases to be the pillar and mainstay of the truth? If it ceases to teach the Bible and the implications of the Bible, if it stops proclaiming Christ as he's revealed in the Bible? It's a question we have to ask. This passage demands that we ask it. And this is the spiritual battle that's going on at the moment in the Anglican Church worldwide. The vast majority of Anglicans worldwide want to stand firm on the teaching of Scripture. Whatever the issues of the day, whether it's the uniqueness of Christ or the need for faith in Christ for salvation or issues of identity and gender and sexuality. But there are some who want to move away from the plain teaching of the Bible. The obvious example within the Anglican movement is the Episcopal Church in the United States. And sadly, there are many in the Church of England, including bishops, who would love the Church of England to move in that direction, away from the plain teaching of the Bible. So we have to ask the question, at what point does a church cease to be a church? How far away from the truth does it need to move before it's no longer a church? It might still call itself a church, but what if it's no longer living out these verses? We pray that never happens in the Church of England, but if it did, how would we at the Annaby churches respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious vision of the church, and we pray that as we go into lockdown, you would keep it in the forefront of our minds. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the source of godliness. Help us to see the vital role that you've given to the church in continuing to make Jesus known and to hold out the truth. Please help us to live out what it means to be the family of God and the pillar and mainstay of the truth. We pray it for your glory. Amen.